right, if you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 21. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry here on Palm Sunday. So I am going to show you a picture, and I'm going to ask you a question, right? And I want all of you in Bunnell, DeLand, online, here in Ormond, to answer that question, all right? So here's the picture, all right? So in all of our campuses, online, here, on the count of three, I want you to say out loud who this is. One, two, three. Right? Nobody says Joe Pudding. They don't even know his name, right? Pastor Joe, right? But let me ask you, if I was to ask you to answer the question, who is this, by just going a little bit deeper, right? Yes, you know his name, right? He's Pastor Joe, right? But how about digging a little deeper and answering the question on a different level than just on the surface, right? If I was to ask you, who is this, and you had to use something else to define him except his name, right? What would you say? I could tell you that this is a man that I have shared 2/3 of my life with. Over 4 decades of our life have been spent together as friends and brothers. He was there the first day I went to Bible college. He was there when my first child was born and my second son was born and died. We've laughed together. We've cried together. We've served together for 15 years here at Tomoka. We have fought together. I've never ever wanted to throw a punch at Joe because I figured if I did, he'd pull a gun and shoot me. So if you know Joe, you know that's probably true. Right? But how would you answer it? Would you answer it? Because some of you have known Joe for 32 years. You've been here from the very first day. Some of you know Joe because he's been in your life and in your family's life in times when you didn't think that you would get through. For some of you, he's been a partner in your journey of cancer and walked you through that and prayed with you. For some of you, he's there when your children were born and he's watched those children grow and he has married some of your children and he's old enough now, he's been here long enough that he's seen your children have their children, right? But there's a level that's very surface. Who is this? It's Pastor Joe. But if I ask you on a deeper level, there's an answer to that question as well. Does that make sense to all of you? Yep. Ultimately, in the text today, in Matthew 21, and in this moment in Jesus' life, that's the question that get asked, right? When Jesus enters into Jerusalem, right, for the very final time. And listen, if you were here a couple years ago when we walked through the book of Genesis, you know this. When Adam and Eve began the fall by sinning in the garden, right? When you know that, the first thing that Jesus did or that God did was, who did this? And ultimately, the blame landed at the feet of Satan, and that's when God told Satan, listen, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, her offspring and your offspring. He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. Do you remember that, church? This is the culmination of that promise. We've been doing this now for millennia. And now the man that God promised as his warrior to defeat Satan knows he's entering into the arena for the final time. The spiritual warfare and the spiritual intensity of this moment is off the charts. Often missed by Hollywood when they portray it, right? But the reality is, this is it. This is it. 5 more days. 5 more days till this fight ensues and we have a victor. And God either is a promise keeper or he is a liar. This is it. And the crowd will ultimately ask this question, the same question I ask you about Joe. Who is this? Who is this? And here's what I want you to do in DeLand, Bunnell, online, here in Ormond. I want you to answer that question today, not because you know his name, but because you're willing to dig a little bit deeper and go below the surface and ask yourself this question about Jesus. Who is he to me? How do I know who he is? So let's stand together, all of our campuses, and let's read these first 11 verses. This story is found in all the Gospels. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And at once, you're going to find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, or as Chad said, save us, save me to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, all of our campuses online and here, say it with me. Who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You can be seated. Who is it, right? Who is this? And honestly, there's a superficial answer, and there's an answer that if you use Jesus as a fixed point of reference, you can determine the answer to that question on a deeper level based upon your relative position to him. And I believe the triumphal entry confronts us in three ways to answer this question. Here's the first one. Everybody say it with me. Authority. How many of you have ever walked into a restaurant and you've seen a sign when you walked in and it said, please wait to be seated, right? And inside the restaurant where the sign is at, there's no person standing there. They're not there. And you have a decision to make. You either have to make the decision that the sign is authoritative and you'll stand there and wait. Or, since you belong to Tomoka, you can look at the sign and say, you know what? I generally would observe that, but since nobody's here, we'll probably just go find a seat ourselves. Anybody? Yeah. Saturday night, everybody said yes, because they're crazy people anyway, right? Right? But you know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you drove to church today at all of our campus? How many of you drove to church? And how many of you passed a sign on the side of the road that showed a number and said, you're driving too fast, right? You see, the sign says speed limit. That means here's the legal limit of how fast you should be driving at this moment on the road. You have a choice to make. Either you say that sign speaks authoritatively and you order your actions around it, or you decide, I'm behind, I'm late, the person in front of me is a moron, right? You get to choose, and you might decide, you know what? Generally, I would let that sign control my speed limit, but today, there's extenuating circumstances, I'm gonna drive a little bit faster. How many of you have ever done that? Right? Because here's what you know. You can define your relationship to another person based on authority. Joe is a lot of things to me. I mean, 43 years, we have shared life together. 43 is a long time. But today, I would use another word to define him. Boss. Now, Joe and I are very, very much alike. And yet, we are polar opposite in many ways. And we have had very, very, very hard discussions at times in his office or mine where we don't agree. 15 years, we've never had a fight, not one. Well, it's because I think Joe would shoot me. But anyway, we've never had a fight, never. Because the one thing I know that whether we agree or disagree, whatever we decide in that office, when I walk out of that door, he is my boss. And I can define my relationship even better now with Joe based upon knowing where I stand with that authority. Jesus said this in Matthew 21:5. He said this, say to the daughter of Zion, see your, say it, your king comes to you. You hear the word king, you immediately know he's the boss. He's the boss. He's the king. He has a kingdom. We're subjects and servants of the king. And the question is this, who is Jesus? I think you can get a deeper answer by answering the question about authority. Do you know Jesus as an absolute fixed point of moral and absolute authority in your life, or do you, like you do with the speed limit sometimes, some speed limit sign sometimes, decide, not this time. I'm gonna make that decision. Yes, I can go to church. I love Jesus, right? I'll sing songs to Jesus. I'll even put up with long preaching like you're gonna get today, right? I'll do it. But you know, when it comes to choosing my sexual partners, my sexual preference, my sexual identity, how much I do or don't drink, whether I dabble in this or dabble in that, here's what I know. You can define your relationship with Jesus much clearer on a much deeper level by asking yourself, have I abdicated authority to Jesus because he's a king? Or do I keep it for myself, and when it fits me, I will let Jesus be my king, right? Listen to Romans chapter 6. It says this, in the same way, how many of you, hang on a second, how many of you online, DeLand, Bunnell, Ormond, know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Say amen. Amen. Here's what he says. In the same way, count yourselves, what? Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, follower of Jesus, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey master, slave, king, subject. Do not obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your boss, because you are not under law, but under grace. It's very clear, is it not? Who's king? Jesus. And yet the reality is, if we're just being honest at all of our campuses, if we're being honest in here, if we're being honest on here, there are times that I love my Savior, but man, I don't listen to my king. Anybody else? Right? And listen, I can define that relationship. And let's be clear, I didn't say this last night, and I hate that I did it, right? But let's be clear, Jesus can be your king, and you can still disobey him, and he can still be your king, and that's okay. Because if you're in here, in Bunnell, DeLand, online, you know this. If you love Jesus, say amen. If you treat Jesus as an absolute authority figure in your life, say amen. And if you, right. That's pretty good, right? If you love Jesus, say amen. Amen! If he's your boss, say amen.
Amen.
Right? But you know this, you at times have disobeyed his authority, yes or no? That's why the Bible says this, you are no longer under law, but under, so listen, let's first of all get over the notion that people who have Jesus as their authority don't mess up. We do. Somebody want to testify? Yeah, we do. That doesn't mean Jesus is a king. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those of you that treat Jesus relative and you're fixed. I'm the decision maker. I will decide whether I'll serve Jesus, honor Jesus, right? Or I'll decide what to do what Jesus tells me to do. Because listen to what Paul goes on to say, right? If we're grateful for God's grace, say amen. He said, so what are we gonna say about that? Are we gonna keep on sinning because we're not under the law, meaning here's the rule, you mess up, I mess up, and here's the punishment? He says, no, shall we sin because we're not under that law, but under grace? By no means. Why? Because don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone, Jesus, to obey him as a slave or a servant, you are now a slave to the one whom you obey. Whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've, say it with me, church, all over campuses, you have been set free from sin and have become, who is Jesus? Who is this? You'll have a much better answer when you answer the question of who's the boss in your life. You know, maybe your marriage stinks. Maybe it's at a place you never thought it would be. And maybe all of a sudden some amazing person has stepped into that void and now you're struggling with whether or not you should be honorable in your marriage, right? Maybe you've had a bad day and you went to the bar or you went to the convenience store and you picked up some alcohol and you've had one and that felt good and then you want to have two and scripture says do not get drunk, right? And you're now deciding whether or not you're the boss or he's the boss, right? We know what scripture says about sexual immorality and about sexual purity, that sex is defined by God between a man and a woman only within the confines of marriage. And maybe you're dating a wonderful man. Maybe you're dating a beautiful gal. And maybe you're having a hard time deciding who is Jesus when it comes to these choices. You'll know a lot about who Jesus is when you answer the question, is he my king? Is he my boss? Or is he just one other choice in my life? You see, my dad was a king in our home. He ruled with an iron fist. There was no negotiating with my father. I didn't agree with his rules all the time, and you know what? Sometimes I didn't do them. Sometimes I didn't come home when he told me to. And sometimes I lied about where I was going. And I always got punished for it. But the one thing I never did was try to usurp the authority and say the authority wasn't real. You see, what's happening today in our world is this. We want to so convince people that God loves them, we're willing to tell people now in the confines of churches from pulpits, right? We're now telling people you can love Jesus and still retain authority about what relationships to have, what sexual identity to have, how much booze you can drink, how many pills you can take. We're trying so hard to convince people that they're loved by God. We're willing to try to lie to them and tell them they can still be their own boss. It doesn't work that way. Say to the daughter of Zion, your King comes to you. Who is Jesus? Is he your king? Is he the one that's the absolute point of reference about the decisions you make in your life? Or is he just another option you carry in your back pocket, depending on how you feel? Listen to Matthew 6:33. Jesus says this, seek what? Seek first. The what? The kingdom. The kingdom. The rule and the reign of King Jesus, seek it what? First, it can't be any other option if he's your king. Matthew 7:21 says it this way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're not entering into being subject to me as king, but only the person who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Pretty clear, right? Who is Jesus? You and I can answer that on a deeper level. Let's not be superficial. Let's dig a little deeper and answer the question, who is he? Is he my boss? Is he my king? Is he my master? Because Jesus said this too. Say the first two words, all of our campuses online and here. No one. You're not exceptional. You're not special. You're not the one person in the history of mankind that can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters because you're gonna, what? Hate, which means you're gonna make that person second and the one, and you're gonna love the other, gonna make them first, right? Or you're going to be devoted, serve, and give to the one and despise the other. So just so we're clear to all of our campuses in here, if you ever ask the question, do you think you can love two women? Do you think you can love two men at the same time? No, you can't. Because order matters. You can only love one first at one time. You can't have two masters, right? Devoted to one, despise the other. You what? You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve two masters. So who is Jesus? Is he court's boss? Is he the absolute point of reference, fixed, and I'm relative? Or is Jesus relative, and I'm the fixed point? I'm the decision maker. And if you're online or you're at any of our campuses in here and you don't know Jesus is king, let me show you what Scripture says about how to do it real quick. John 3 says this, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of heaven. That means be part of the rule and the reign of Jesus unless he or she is born again. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God, again under the reign and the rule of Jesus, unless he or she is born of water and of spirit. Amen. You can't do it. There's no one in here that's special enough to do that on their own. You have to do it through simple confession, repentance, and faith in Jesus and surrendering to him in baptism. We're going to do beach baptisms on Easter Sunday next weekend for the very first time this year. If you'd like to sign up to take that step, right outside the room here in Ormond, there's a table to sign up. You can do so across our campuses. If you're online, just push the button. I have decided. But for some of you, the very first step you need to take is making Jesus king of your life. For others of you, maybe it's time for us to decide. Who is Jesus? Is he your king, or is he just a choice? Here's the second way Jesus confronts us with answer the question about who is Jesus. Everybody say that word. Access, right? Access. Let me show you a picture. These are my two daughters. This is Harmony Kay, and that's Kana Lane. Harmony's 29, Kana is 21, okay? She'll be 22. People say they look alike. I don't see it. And maybe that's because I know them. And these two are not alike at all. Yes, they both like Taylor Swift. Who cares, okay? Right? But they're not the same. Harmony, growing up, did not want anybody to touch her. She didn't want to be hugged. She didn't want to be held. She didn't want to be coddled. There was like this invisible 3-foot circle around her. The only person that could hold her would be me or her grandpa. She didn't like her mom holding her. She hated her grandmother's holding her, right? She was not affectionate at all, right? Kana, on the other hand, never met a stranger. When we got here, she was in first grade, right? She was getting ready to start first grade. She demanded to be allowed to serve on our guest services team as a first grader. So you would come in and there she would be in her cute little dress with the name tag, just saying hi to everybody. Hi to everybody. And here's the reality. Her mother, their mother, struggled at times to define her relationship with these two girls because of the lack of access one of them would give. And if you're a mom who has a difficult relationship with a daughter, you can relate, right? The reality is there are times that Carmen is so frustrated with Harmony because Harmony never lets her in. Right? And so Carmen will struggle with, am I even her mom? Right? Especially when she sees Harmony talking to me, crying to me, sharing the love of football with me, right? Because I'm a good parent and I pass that on, right? And they love the Bears because I'm a great parent, okay? But she will struggle with that because here's what you know. You can define your relationship on a deeper level with a person based upon the access they give you or you have with them, yes or no, right? My best friend in the world, 29 years. He's been married for 25. I asked him yesterday, who's Michelle Kinder? And here's what I know. We've known her the same amount of time, me and him. But our relationships are much different because of one thing, access. She is my friend. She is my sister in Christ. I love her dearly, but she is his wife and the mother of his children, right? He has a different access than I do. And his relationship is defined by the access. You get that? When Jesus showed up, think about this for a second. The people of Jerusalem, they lived in their homeland, and yet they were occupied by a foreign government who set the rules and the laws, who took advantage of them, who did not treat them as people, right? They ruled with soldiers marching the street, demanding of these people whatever they wished, whatever they wanted, and whenever they wanted it. By the way, the Jewish leaders also treated the Jewish people terrible, taking advantage of them to the point that they marginalized, vandalized, and criminalized them. By the time Jesus shows up, these people are desperate. They're so desperate that when Jesus rides in on a donkey, and claims he's the king. Have you ever seen a king come in on a donkey? If you're a king marching into your city, you're riding a white horse, yes or no? You're not riding a baby donkey. And yet these people were so desperate to give access to somebody that cared about him, they screamed at the top of their lungs, save us. Save us from what? From all the marginalized, criminalized, all of the violent behavior of men that wouldn't ask for access, but demanded it. You see, here's the thing about your king. It says this in Matthew 21:5, which is quoted from Zechariah 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, but how does he come? All of our campuses here in Ormond, say that first word. He comes gentle. The word means lowly, meek. But if you go back to Zechariah 9 and look up the word in the Hebrew, it means this. It means marginalized. It means having no land, being a societal outcast, right? Being a person that's been taken advantage of. You see, we live in a world today, I don't know if you're paying attention, because it's easy to get blinded by the noise and the rhetoric coming out of Washington and coming out of social media that if you don't pay attention, you don't really hear what's happening. But if you're paying attention, what you're finding out in our nation is we live in a nation of desperate and broken people. Yes or no? They're broken and they're desperate. And they're sick and tired of people taking advantage of them. And the people that were raised in church as children are now seeking comfort and access from a God that they no longer believe they can find in church. It's heartbreaking what's happening in our nation. Because access is a great way to find somebody. Who is this? Who is this? You see, here's the thing you need to know. When Jesus says, I'm a king, but I come gentle, he uses a word in the Hebrew that says to these people, I understand you. I've been where you've been. Listen, some of your greatest fears in this room and at all of our campuses and online is that you won't tell people how you feel because you've convinced yourself they'll never get it. They won't understand. Anybody? Right? You guys are looking at me like nobody does that, right? Somebody ever ask you how you're doing, how you feeling? You lie like a dog and go, I'm just fine. Because you're afraid, because you know in your heart, if you try to tell them, they're not gonna get it. Here's what Jesus says. I'm not just your king. I'm not just a fixed point of reference for decision-making. I'm one who understands you. You can trust me. You can grant me access. And listen, for some of you in here at our campuses online, that's the hardest thing you've ever had to do. Because you're sitting here or you're watching or you're in another location and you're a person that's been victimized, even traumatized, right? You've had somebody who's molested you, somebody who's abused you, somebody who didn't ask for permission for access. They just demanded it and took it. And trusting in a Savior who says, I want to be your boss, scares you. But Jesus says, I'm not just your king. I'm gentle. I'm a person who's been marginalized, who's been a societal outcast. You don't have to be afraid of my authority. I am one who gets you. Listen to Psalm 18:27. You save the humble. Same word. You save the ones who are societal outcasts, who are full of economic depression, who are disadvantaged and take care of. You save those, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. How about Psalm 70, verse 5? He says, I am poor. Same Hebrew word. I'm socially outcast. I'm marginalized. I'm taken advantage of. He says, the writer says, I am that person, and I am needy. And what is his cry? Come quickly to me. I want you to have access, oh God. And then he says, you're my help, you're my deliverer. Oh Lord, do not delay. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said it this way to all of us, starting in verse 28. Jesus said to all of us, come to me, what? All. I'm not just your king, but I'm gentle. I understand you. I feel you. You won't say something to me that I'll go, man, I just don't get that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me, for I am what? I'm gentle, and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your what? If you're paying attention to what's happening in the world today, it's not political. It's not moral. It's not legislative. It's not financial. It is the cry of the souls of those who have no peace and rest. Living in a world where governments and people are taking advantage of all of those people. And there's only one place they're going to find help and healing. And that is in Jesus. Because he's not just a king. He's what? He's gentle. Now here's the thing. Some of you online at the campuses, you're not gentle at all. You know who you are, right? You know who you are because the person sitting beside you just turned and looked at you, right? It's not many of our natures, but listen to Galatians 5. I want you to get the connection here, right? Go back to Galatians 5 there, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, this thing the Holy Spirit, God himself produces in you, if you're a follower. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Say the word all of our campuses. Gentleness. Here's the thing. God's smart enough to know that's not in our nature, so he gives us his nature, and his nature is gentle. It's gentle. So listen to what Scripture says we should do with it. Galatians 6:1. Brothers or sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, possessing the Holy Spirit, you should restore, not reprimand, restore that person. How? Gently. Ephesians 4, verse 2 says this. Be what? Completely humble and gentle. Be patient. And bear with one another in love. Colossians 3 says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe, wear these things so people can see them. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. Maybe part of the reason why the world has a hard time seeing the gentle side of King Jesus is because those who follow Jesus aren't willing to be gentle. We'd rather reprimand and scold and point our fingers and be judgmental and be condemning. Listen, there is a time and a place where Jesus will come to judge. Somebody say that's true. We are not there yet. Jesus has come to save. He's come to save every broken person the world possesses. And his number one source of recruitment are the people who call Jesus King. And he says, you do it this way. You do it with what? gentleness. How do you think we're doing with that, church? Right? We need to do better at that. And then lastly, I won't spend a lot of time here because you all heard the bell go off, right? Acquittal. I mean, this is ultimately what this is about, right? Who is Jesus? Is he your king? Is he the person that you decide that when it comes to the choices of my life, he's the fixed point, I will filter everything to him? Or are you king? And Jesus is just another choice. He's just one of many, but he's a choice. That's how you know who Jesus is to you. Have you granted him access to you? Because you trust not only that he's your king, but he's gentle with you. He gets you. He understands you. But here's what Jesus ultimately came. Because listen, I've been doing this a long time, and the world that I live in has changed considerably in the last decade and a half, especially in churches, right? We've become as political as I've ever seen us, right? And if I say to you that God is love, some of you are like, amen, amen, amen. And some of you are like, yeah, but don't forget when Jesus went into the temple and went crazy, right? Because if we're being honest, all over campus there, how many of you love the Jesus that turned the tables over? Don't lie, you're in church on Sunday morning, right? Because here's what happened. Jesus enters the temple the next day, and he drove out all who were buying and selling. He overturns the tables of the money changers and all the benches of those selling doves. And he says to them, it's written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And guess who loved that Jesus? The blind, the lame, the marginalized, the societal outcasts, they came to Jesus at the temple and he healed them. And guess who hated it? The chief priests, the teachers of the law saw this and they were, the Bible says, indignant. Because you know why Jesus ultimately came and how you can ultimately measure who he is? And that is, do you seek your acquittal through him? Or are you seeking it for yourself, right? Because listen, I've known a lot of people and so have you that think they're perfect. You know those people, right? But I've never met anybody who's willing to say they're perfect. Because you all know this. If Aaron was here, he would say it this way. You know you're jacked up, right? Like, you know it, Benel, DeLand, online in here, we know we're all messed up. We know we're not perfect, right? Here's the thing. How are you trying to make it right? Are you trying to make it right because you've decided you'll seek acquittal on your own, or have you decided to find an advocate to seek it for you? Because if you've ever stood before a judge needing to get acquittal for something you're charged with, you're an idiot if you try to get it yourself, right? Everybody who walks into court hires an advocate to seek it for them. And yet, when it comes to a relationship with God, we decide we can seek it ourselves because I just have to be better than that person. If I just try a little bit harder, you know what? If I'm good enough, look at the world. If I'm just better than that, God will be okay with me. You can answer who Jesus is by asking this question. Is he the one whom I seek my acquittal through? Or is he ultimately not a factor? Because listen, if you understand what Jesus was doing by turning over the tables, you know this. He did that as a sign of love. Was it anger? He was protecting you. He was protecting those broken, marginalized, hurting people from a system that said, you, and you alone have to seek your right standing before God, and you've got to go through us to do it. And Jesus hated those people because those people work for the enemy. Listen to what he said of them in Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Why? Because you shut the kingdom of heaven. You keep me from being their king in their faces, and you yourselves won't even be a part of it, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. No wonder Jesus was mad. He loved you enough to die for you, and these people wouldn't let them come to him. And then it says this, What do you teach the law of Pharisees, you hypocrites? Listen to this. You will travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he or she becomes one, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. If you have a Savior that loves you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to trash that system. Somebody say amen. Jesus' demonstration of his fierce anger was only a demonstration of his fierce love for you. Because ultimately, Jesus is either your advocate who seeks your acquittal, or he's just an acquaintance and you're trying to seek it on your own. And ultimately, that's the only way to define Jesus. Because scripture says everyone will confess and everyone will bow and everybody will know that Jesus is King. You can simply do it before or you'll do it then. 1 John 2 gives us this promise. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, anybody want to testify that that's you? Say yes. So he says, guess what? We have one who speaks, an advocate, a lawyer, a legal representative who will speak to the Father in your defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is your atoning or covering sacrifice for your sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the who? The world. Who is Jesus? Yeah, he's Jesus, the Messiah, a prophet from Nazareth. But let's go deeper. Who is he? Is he your king? Have you granted him access? Have you sought acquittal with God through him? Because when you can answer those questions, you have a better idea of who Jesus is. We're gonna stand together and close this out, and we're gonna read one passage together. Listen, if you don't need Jesus this morning, let's be clear. The invitation is open to you to accept Jesus as your gentle King. He promises if you seek him, he will give you eternal, eternal acquittal. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Push that button online. I have decided there's a room called Guidance Point full of people that would love to talk to you. And maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you realize today, you know what? I need to repent because I've taken over the rule and reign of my life and Jesus is no longer the king. He's simply a choice. We've got people that'll pray with you as well. But let's read this together to close it out. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. Amen. So Father, today help us to answer the question, who is this? Help us to go deeper and help us to understand Jesus isn't just a king who's gentle. He's the advocate. He's the advocate before the judge so we can have eternal redemption. Help us to seek that with everything we have. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.